reminded me of Luke 7 and the New Century Version. Luke 7, 36 through 50, it said, "Now one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat at the table. A sinful woman in the town learned Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind Jesus at his feet crying. She began to wash his feet with her tears, and she dried them with her hair, kissing them many times and rubbing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who asked Jesus to come to his house saw this, he thought to himself, 'If Jesus were a prophet, he would know that the woman touching him is a sinner.' Jesus said to the Pharisee," because he knew his thoughts, right? "Simon, I have something to say to you." Simon said, "Teacher, tell me." Jesus said, "Two people owed money to the same banker. One owed 500 coins and the other owed 50. They had no money to pay what they owed, but the banker told both of them they did not have to pay him. Which person will love the banker more?" Simon the Pharisee answered, "I think it would be the one who owed him the most money." Jesus said to Simon, you are right." Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said, "Simon, do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of greeting, but she has been kissing my feet since I came in. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. I tell you that her many sins are forgiven. So she showed great love. But the person who is forgiven only a little will love only a little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The people sitting at the table began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, this is what we need to remember. Jesus said to the woman, "Because you believed, you are saved from your sins. Go in peace." Amen. You know, God has forgiven us, all of us, from so many sins. So really, all of us love much, amen? What he's forgiven us of, what he will always forgive us of. Let me hear you. What, all of our faults today, tomorrow, in the future, I know he's going to forgive me of. Because I love him, and I walk in a repentive heart. I'm walking in a repentive heart. So Lord, thank you as a reminder. That song just reminds me of that passage of scriptures, amen? That woman, I don't know what brought her to that point, but aren't you glad that Jesus brought to you a point like that woman, bowing at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Jesus, honoring Jesus. Amen. Don't you love him? Makes me realize that as I pray for many people I know, that they're going to have that same experience. Wow. You think of people that you might know that, you think, man, they may be related to you, they may be dear to you, they may be just friends or whatever the case is, and you think, man, are they ever going to come to the Lord? And then I read a passage like that, and somebody who would seem least likely to have an encounter with the Lord had an encounter with the Lord by those who thought they were self-righteous, stood at the table, didn't even honor Jesus, didn't even give him water for his feet, nothing for him because they despised him. We're always looking just for a reason to entrap him. Yet somebody showed up and said, "I know you're the Messiah. I know that you can wash my sins away." Thank you, Lord, for that. He said, "Because you believe, your sins have been washed away." Amen. I'm so glad that by faith that I'm justified freely by his grace. Amen. Through faith. Boy, the power of simply believing and somebody who died 2,000 years ago, but didn't stay dead, amen, was raised from the grave. Wow, that's so powerful. So powerful. And I don't have to remind you that someday, the end of this age is, people say, "Do you believe in a new age?" I said, "I sure do. A new age is coming. We'll live with him forever." That is the kind of new age I believe in. Amen. We're in John chapter 2. We're in session 10. And when we had stopped last week, I thought last week was powerful. His scripture is just powerful anyway. You can take a little passage, you can take one scripture or two scriptures, and you can just go on and on and on and on of what God reveals. Amen? So we had stopped, we had John 2, 17, John chapter 2, verse 17, in the New American Standard Bible. And you remember I'd mentioned I'd ended this with this. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." You know, that comes from Psalms chapter 69, verse 9. Psalms chapter 69, verse 9. So this is where that scripture from John comes from, and I have it in the Amplified. "For zeal for your house has consumed me." You know, written by King David, but you know who really wrote that? Jesus. For during that time, and actually for a time beyond that, actually talking about you and I, really, because, and it says, "And the mocking insults of those who insult you," say you, when you say you, point to you and say you, "have fallen on me." And we've talked about during this time and while we've been in the book of John, how you remember, I mentioned it again, when Jesus, or I should say Paul, was on the road to Damascus. Is that your phone? Okay. John, where were we? John chapter 2. I'm just messing. Just curse off. Kinda. That as Paul, wasn't the apostle then, Paul, the Pharisee, is on his way to where? Damascus, was it, right? On the road to Damascus. And great light appears. He's knocked off his horse. And what's that voice say? "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was he persecuting? The church. So coming back and looking at this, where he says, "For your zeal," for Psalm 69:9, "for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the mocking insults of those who insult you has fallen on me." We know the enemy is always looking for a way to discourage. We know that, right? And we know that he said, "Zeal for your house." And we know that, well, look, in A.D. 70, the temple was destroyed. And it's never been rebuilt since. That temple was destroyed by the Romans in A.D. 70. And so we talked about yesterday that really the zeal, who is the temple of God now? You and I. So he has a zeal for you and I. It says, it says in Hebrews that he's a jealous God. Not jealous like we know about it, but in this, that we are his bride, he is jealous for you and I. He wants our affection as far as he's the only true God, amen? He wants you and I to know that he's the only one that can fulfill the inner man. That the works of the flesh or anything you pursue on this earth cannot bring joy. It cannot bring lasting strength. And it doesn't last forever. So when he says, "I'm a jealous God," he says, "You belong to me. I have zeal for my house. And you are my house. You are my house." Even Paul says, "You are the temple of the living God." Amen? God dwells in there. You don't feel it all the time. Who can say, doesn't feel like it all the time. But it says that you're justified freely by his grace through faith anyway. Amen? And other times you can tell he's working in you. Sometimes you can tell I'm zealous for God as well. But I'm here to tell you, we're going to read a few scriptures from Elijah, his life. What really counts for us to understand is he is zealous for you. That's the most important thing. Matter of fact, our zeal, we know the Pharisees were zealous, but they were zealous according to a lie. Zealous for their position, zealous for religion, things, a dead religion, dead works. And here Jesus is saying, I have zeal for my house. We know the enemy is always looking for a way to discourage. Even the greatest of prophets in the Old Testament had times of even great discouragement. 1 Kings 19, 14 through 18. Let's read about this. Now let me just say this. Elijah went from victory to defeat to depression. I mean, here he was, it starts out that Ahab, King Ahab and his wonderfully wicked wife, which I always forget her name, Jezebel. You think I'd remember that name, right? So it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. He calls Ahab. Elijah says, hey, get ready. It's going to rain. He's thinking, man, we're going to get the people of God, we're going to get the Israelites to turn to the Lord. And so he, you know the story, he prays and he sees a fist coming out of the ocean, or what? He sees water the size of a fist, or a cloud the size of a fist coming out of the ocean. And that's when he told Ahab, you better get on your chariot because we've got a great storm coming. And then he outruns the chariot. And then next thing you know, he's saying to Ahab Jezebel, get all the prophets of Baal together. We're going to find out once and for all who is God. And so you know the story. They put this bull on an altar, and they make this big ditch, and they fill it with wood, and they fill this ditch all around it full of water. I mean, they fill it, or he does, afterwards. And Baal, they call on Baal all day. Nothing happens. And then he calls on God at that time of the evening sacrifice. Boom, the fire god falls. It burns the sacrifice. It burns all the wood. It even licks up all the water. And then he says, get a hold of these people that are worship Baal, or I should say they're prophets. He says, kill them. So they killed all of them. He thought there's a great revival coming. Look at what God did. It rains. God, fire just comes out of the sky and burns up the evening sacrifice. So he's on cloud nine. It looks good. And then the next thing you know, Jezebel, after it rains, after this, says, hey, Elijah, boy, man, I tell you what, I'm going to do everything I can that by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. And so he walks through, it says he walks into the wilderness a day. And then he lays down and says, I want to die. Right? So he's going, man, everything worked out. And it says, and look, all of a sudden, they're after me. You know, when we go through a struggle or things aren't going right, or we feel like God maybe forsook us, we think we're alone. I'm telling you, you're not alone. You're not the first person who's been in the position that you've been in. Many others have. The enemy will try to tell you, nobody understands what I'm going through. But I'm telling you, we all understand. We might not have struggled with the same thing you have, or you might not have struggled with the same thing I have from time to time or through the years, but there's always a time where the enemy would like to say, hey, you're on your own. Nobody understands. And that's where Elijah was, really. And this is what Elijah says in 1 Kings 19, 14, and 18. And what are we talking about? Zeal. Then he said, this is Elijah, says, he then said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies, for the sons of Israel have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed the prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they have sought to take my life. See, the first point here I want to say is Elijah's zeal wasn't enough. His own strength was not enough to sustain him. He says, I've been zealous. I've followed you, Lord. And look what it looks like it's gotten me. Look where it looks like. I'm in the battle of my life. I'm actually looks like I'm going to die. I do what you want me to. I'm as zealous as anybody. Matter of fact, his heart was, I'm zealous, more zealous than anybody. He doesn't know everybody in Israel, by the way. So a little bit of pride. I mean, he is Elijah, right? Here's Elijah, and he says, man, look at what happened. I've been very zealous, and look where it's ended up. See, Elijah said, no one understands what I've been through. I'm the only one. And the fact is, Elijah wasn't alone because the fact we're going to find out, the zeal of God was with Elijah. God's zeal for Elijah and Israel is what sustained him and others. I'm here to say that we can be zealous for God. That's not a bad thing. But understand and have this comfort in you that he is very, very zealous for you. More than you are zealous for him, I guarantee you. Because his zeal is perfect. His perfect, there's no shadow. There's no shifting. There's no changing. He's not fickle from day to day. He's not moody from day to day. He's not struggling with the flesh. Remember, God says, I remember that man is flesh. I know what man is. I understand that you are still battling in the flesh. You may be born again, but you still have your will, mind, and emotions, the heart of man. Elijah wasn't alone, because the fact was God's zeal for Elijah and Israel is what sustained him. What's wonderful, what I love about this is even when it appeared to be Elijah's total defeat, that's when God's plan starts to work out for him. Because what he lays down and says, I want to die. An angel wakes him up, says, hey, you need to eat. He eats and he lays down and goes back to sleep. The angel wakes him up and says, eat some more because you're going to need the strength. And so he walks in on that one meal for 40 days and 40 nights. And he gets to his destination, that cave, right? I'll just fill in the, before we read some more scriptures. And he gets to that cave and spends the night. So man, we're talking 40, 41, 42 days since that great defeat of all the prophets of Baal were killed. We're talking about a time frame. So even during this time, I wonder what's going through his mind. I just want to die. This hasn't worked out. I've been very zealous. And then he eats and he's marching. He's traveling every day for 40 days. Boy, that could have been brutal, huh? On that one meal, gets in that cave, stays the night, he gets up, and then all of a sudden, a strong, powerful wind blows. It says it tears the rocks up. And then it says something interesting. It says, but the Lord wasn't in that horrific wind. And then he hears that there's an earthquake. But matter of fact, it says that it tore the rocks and the mountains apart. I don't know what that means when you read that, when it says this gale force wind. I mean, it's doing some damage. But God wasn't in those winds. And then it says that there was an earthquake. And it says, so what was that earthquake like? Was it a tremor? Was it like, was it scary? Was he worried, man, this cave is going to fall in on me? But then it says that God wasn't in that earthquake. And then it said there was a great fire. I don't know, the trees, was there a forest fire? What was this fire? I wonder, but he wasn't in the fire. Then it says there was a gentle breeze. There's a gentle breeze. And then God said to him, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And then when he heard the voice of the God in the middle of his battle, this is when God did some key things right then that we're going to set up some key things long after Elijah was gone. That even during that battle, see, God was there. Even when the voice of the enemy saying, you're not going to make it, I'm telling you, he's there. If you realize how zealous he is for you, that'll make you want to draw closer to him. If it's about, I don't have the zeal, I wish I was more zealous for the Lord. Yet, there's times where we all could be more zealous for the Lord. Can we be truthful? But during those times, if we will realize how zealous he is for us, it'll give us confidence to draw closer to him. And I love the voice. But isn't that wonderful that the Lord said to him in that still voice, says, what are you doing here? What are you running from? Elijah, what are you scared of? I mean, the great Elijah. You remember Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he had James and John and Peter with him. Who was there with when Jesus was transformed right into light? It was Elijah and Moses. What a great man. I mean, he's a powerful man of God. And the Lord says, what are you doing? What's going on? And so as he came through that battle, as he's declaring, Lord, I've been zealous. And then as he doesn't give up, as the Lord sustained him, then the Lord started putting some key things into place. And this is what it is from, this is 1 Kings 9. I think it's verse, or maybe it's chapter 20, I'm sorry, 1 Kings, verse 15. The Lord said to him, to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram. You shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Ebel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. And it shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What he was saying is, look, I'm putting some things in place. Now you're going to anoint these three people, and they're going to destroy the works of the enemy. Elijah, it's not just about you. He says, I have 7,000 other people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Lord, I'm going to have you anoint this individual. I'm going to have you anoint this individual. I'm going to have you work with this individual, and they're going to have a much longer impact than what you can just have, Elijah. Elijah, what you see is not the end of the story. Your struggle right here is not the end of the story. And as soon as he went to that point where he had given up and said, Lord, I've been zealous, then the Lord showed him, but let me show you my zeal for Israel. You're going to anoint this guy who's going to, it's going to kick some butt. And they're going to go over here and you're going to anoint this guy and he's going to whip some rear end. And then you're going to anoint this guy who's going to take your place after you're gone, and he's going to do twice as many miracles as you did, Elijah. God always has a plan. God is always working forward. So we can't look at how just it's going in our lives. Just realize he is very zealous for you. He is very zealous for me. Oh, how he loves you and I. And the plans of God and the workings of God and the things that God is doing in your life is going to have an impact far beyond what you're capable of. Elijah had a great impact. But once he started coming to the end of himself and his great zeal for God, God said, let me show you what I'm going to do that's going to take place long after you're gone. You've done a great work, Elijah, but you're going to lay hands on some people. You've impacted some people that are going to triple, quadruple, do much more against the enemies of God than you ever could imagine. Father, we thank you for your zeal for us. Lord, that makes us say, Lord, we want to draw closer to you. We got some struggles. We got things that get in the way. We got things that still make us scratch our head and say, hey, when am I going to learn? But let you know that he realizes that, and he is still very, very zealous for you. Zeal for my house shall consume me. He's consumed with zeal for the body of Christ. He is consumed with zeal that people would come to know him. And the things that are going on now, even in our country, God can work those things out. He can change things like that. I said he can change things like that. Just like when somebody's born again, a new heart just like that. God can change things just like that. He's doing things beyond what you and I are capable of. May I say that God is still very zealous for the United States. God, your heart, let's take a second and pray. Lord, your heart for this nation, you're still very zealous. Even for the most wicked of individuals, if they would give their heart to you. So, Father, we rest in that even as we stand up for truth to the best of our ability, which sometimes seems like it's not enough, you are the one who's zealous for souls. You're the one that's zealous for people. Lord, you look at a nation, you look at every neighborhoods across this nation, and every home seeing people that desperately need you, Lord. We thank you for the zeal because of you giving your son, Father, on the cross. And so we pray, Father, as we stand, Father, with you, Lord, say, Lord, even so, Jesus, call back this nation with your zeal, saving people, calling people to salvation, delivering people from drugs, alcohol, Father God, unbelief. Just caring about themselves, Father God, showing people how much you love them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad that his zeal for you will carry you through? Amen. John chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Jews said to him, remember back that the money changers, he said, he had formed a whip out of cords and he had driven out the money changers, amen. Turned over the tables, scattered everything. You know, I wonder what that looked like. You know, in our little mind, you know, I had this little thing. I it wasn't right, probably. As I'm thinking of like a Girl Scouts, two tables and some money change, you know, and cookies. And but you know, how big was this area of money changers? I don't think it was like a small bake sale. And by the way, it wasn't illegal for the money changers. Just how they were doing it, they were lying, stealing, thievery. They just made it about gain. They just made it about themselves. And some people think that he did it twice. We have it in John 2 where he overturns these, he goes into the temple and overturns the tables and everything. But there's also an account in Matthew 21 where some scholars think that's two separate occasions coming for to the first Passover and then the third one and did the same thing all over again. There's a little bit of the language. He says, you've made my house a house of business. And then Matthew says, you've made my house a den of robbers. This shall be called a house of prayer. Of course, you and I are a house of prayer, amen? You realize you're probably praying when you don't even realize it. Little things of communion with God. It becomes to where our heart with communion with him is more consistent than we realize. We're in connection with him more than we realize. Amen? Even subconsciously. Even me now, I've told you before, praying in tongues sometimes. Been in positions where people saying, huh? Or, did you say something? In my mind, you know, whoops, sorry. But our spirit is in communion with him constantly. I just want to be more aware of it. I want to be more, what's the word I'm looking for? Conscious of that, or more intimate with the Lord. But there's a word, I'll grab it maybe when we leave here. More sensitive to it. To those vibes with the Holy Spirit, right? To those vibes that we have with the throne room are coming through the Holy Spirit. And then there's also a vibe between you and I, meaning fellowshipping with one another through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Then Jesus then said to him, after he'd done this with the tables, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, could you imagine, they go, what? Who was here when I showed up? We kind of did that little model of the temple. Amazing how vast and big and grandiose the temple was. How big was it? Well, you can see what they say here. They said, what sign will you show us? In doing these things, Jesus answered them in verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and yet you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Amen? We know that temple was destroyed, right? And we already talked about AD 70. We talked about you are the temple of God. What does that temple mean? When you look at that up in the Greek, temple, he was talking about his body, this temple. Well, the temple is, it's a sacred place. You know, you and I, this is a sacred place, our bodies, right? It's a sacred place. That's how valuable you and I are. Of course, everybody here knows how valuable they are. Amen? I'm not talking about this pride that I'm better than anybody else, just knowing that I'm made in God's image. I know who I am. I know what my purpose is here. And I certainly know that he lives inside me. Amen. This is a sacred place. It also means holy ground. Remember, Moses saw the bush and God said, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Well, the holy ground is now you and I. This is holy ground. How do we know it's ground? Because you're made of dirt. I'm made of dirt. You know, if you died and they just left your carcass out there, eventually it would just be part of the dirt. Right? Eventually, there would be, like, no evidence that you were even there in the right circumstances. Amen? Just left in the sun and everything, year after year, in the rain and the elements, eventually, you just go back to dust. Holy ground. You're a shrine. Did you know that you're a shrine? You've heard people say, my body is a shrine because it looks so nice. I'm not saying that kind of shrine. You've heard that before, like with bodybuilders or whatever. I'm just giving lame examples because I can't think of anything else. But regardless of what we look like, did you know that this is a shrine? This is a place of worship. When you pray, this is a place of incense. Our prayers is incense. Burning incense. Have you been in places you've seen where people are burning incense? They may be going, right? But when you're praying, in all actuality, in all truthfulness, when you're praying in communion, that's incense. He hears that. He hears the worship. He hears the cry of the heart. That's a shrine, and it's a sacred place. So imagine everything in this human body. I know it's just a tent, but I'm talking everything that makes up inside this tent. Since you are one-third, wall-to-wall, Holy Ghost, that makes you holy. That makes you righteous. It has to be that way because God can't be in the presence of sin. How could he say through us in Hebrews that come into the throne room with boldness unless you were holy, right? Unless your hands were clean because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And it says in verse 22, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. He said what? Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it. We know that he wasn't talking about that temple that took 46 years to make. He's talking about the temple, him, the Son of the living God. Amen? 3 days I'll raise it up, and he did that. Amen. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And it's interesting, it says, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. He said, wow, Jesus, you spoke this, but all these scriptures that you've been telling us are in the Psalms and the prophets and everything, they're talking about you, amen? And then it says in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name as they observed his signs which he was doing. During Jesus' ministry, he attended the Passover in Jerusalem during his ministry 3 times. So what was that Passover meal, by the way? According to biblical law, had to be eaten in a state of purity. Pilgrims, Jesus among them, streamed into the city to undergo a week-long ritual of purification. Only once that was completed could preparations for the sacred meal begin. So what was part of the sacred meal? No leavened food in the house. Remember when they talked, in the book of Genesis or Exodus, when they had to prepare this meal with no leaven in it, it had to be done in a hurry, and they put the blood over the doorpost, and when God was going to come in and destroy and kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and then he says, you're going to be out of here suddenly. Eat this meal hurriedly, and don't eat it with any leaven. You know, it's interesting we hear that. So what's the big deal with the leaven? No leaven in the house. So I find it interesting that many times leaven is considered something like maybe sin. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You see in Galatians 5, 7 through 9, Paul uses this term. Galatians 5, 7 through 9 in the New American Standard. Do you have that one, John, or should Bill, or should I just go on? I'm just going to go on. So Galatians 5, 7 through 9 says, you were running well. So he was talking to the Galatians church. Somebody come out from the outside and said, hey, you've got to start following the wall. You've got to start doing this. You've got to start doing that. And so Paul was, in that Galatians letter was saying, hey, who fooled you? Why are you believing these things? So that whole letter was about that. You were running well, Paul says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So he uses that phrase, that understanding from no leaven in the house, which was in the book of Exodus. He says, no leaven in any of your food. It's just an example now that a little bit of untruth, not just sin, but untruth, leavens the whole bread. It doesn't take much yeast, right, to raise up a whole loaf of bread, does it? So he's saying just this little bit of untruth has messed up everything. So he was using that example from Exodus, from the book of Exodus, of leaven. A little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump. Amen? That's why it's so dear and important to you and I that we continue to walk in his grace, that we continue to understand his love for us. If Satan can just get a little leaven in there, it can just change the whole course of an individual's life. Just a little bit of untruth. Just something a little bit that can take you off course. And then the next thing you know, things begin to implode, or things into you lose your confidence, or you end up walking in an area you shouldn't because you've simply given up. Just a little leaven. So that ritual they had of that week long, they were purified in water. Well, it's the water of the Word. Now it's his Word washes over us right now. Did you know the water tonight is washing, or the Word is washing over us like water? Not because of I'm up here speaking, it's because it's his Word. Amen? His Word is washing over everybody. You should realize tonight you should be dreaming about God's zeal for you. That should have you waking up tomorrow saying, man, he is very zealous for me. Because the Word has been washing over me like water. I've been purified by the Word of God. The purification now is not going into some kind of ritual, but just the believing of his Word, meditating on his Word. Believing his Word is like water. All those things that they did during the different feasts, the Passovers, the Day of Atonement, all just a shadow of things that are ours now, completely in Christ. In Christ, amen? Verse 24, and we're going to end it here. No, we're going to end it there because that's it. If we start here, we're going to be a few minutes. Amen, let's stand up together. Did your feet fall asleep? Do you believe that the Lord is zealous for you? Isn't that wonderful to believe that? There was a time where I absolutely, without a doubt, did not believe that. Because it was predicated on my behavior. I was raised that way. I was indoctrinated in that way. That little bit of leaven kept me bound for decades. I'm so glad to be eating unleavened bread in the Spirit. I'm thankful that I'm not walking anything that has leaven in it now. Amen. Spiritually, I'm thankful that I'm being washed day by day. My ritual is meditating on his Word day by day. My ritual is reminding myself because God so loved the world, because of his love for me, and because he died for me before I ever knew him, my confidence is that he loves me. I'm very precious in his sight. So, Father, we thank you for that today. And may we share with others how precious they are in his sight. Oh, how he loves you and I. Lord, if we realized, I am so confident, if we realized how much you loved us, a lot of the struggles we wouldn't have anymore. Perfect love casteth out fear. Father, we thank you in this day and age, Father, that you would help us to walk in your perfect love, driving out fear in the name of Jesus Christ, driving out fear in the name of Jesus Christ, driving out anxiety. You hear me, saints? Driving out anxiety in the name of Jesus Christ, Father God, as we meditate upon your love, how much you love us, for God so loved the world. And Lord, that woman that was kissing Jesus' feet, it said, because she believed, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Wow. I don't know about you, but I believe. I believe. Father, we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Have a wonderful Thursday.